Okay, our sermon text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Lord, be with us as we study this text. Help us in our day as we struggle with the matters of spiritual gifts in our own time, and they become a source of pride and division and even confusion. So also, Lord, they did in the time of the Corinthians. So there's a great deal that we can learn here, and I pray that we would be attentive to the flow of Paul's argument, and we'd understand how the things he has to say might speak to us as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and as we do, the first thing I want you to notice today is we begin a new section of 1 Corinthians this morning. The reason I say this is because the phrase Paul opens with is one we've heard before whenever he's introduced a new topic. For example, back in chapter 7, verse 1, we heard, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." It's at that point he began answering the Corinthians' questions. So then again in chapter 8, verse 1, we hear, "Now concerning the things offered to idols." And so also today, at the beginning of chapter 12, we hear, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Given the fact that whenever we heard this formula before, it signaled that Paul was now addressing a topic, a new topic addressed by the Corinthians in their letter to him. It seems likely, once again, Paul is responding to the next question sent to him by the Corinthians asking for his advice. Okay? Now, as we progress in our study, we're going to find that Paul's response to the Corinthians' question regarding spiritual gifts is going to span the next three chapters. And given some of the things Paul says in chapters 12 through 14, combined with the fact that he spends so much time on this subject, suggests that the matter of spiritual gifts was another really big issue in the Corinthian church. In fact, like the subjects of food offered to idols, divisions at the Lord's Supper, and so on, what we're going to find is that the matter of spiritual gifts was another source of division in the Corinthian church. Now, looking ahead just a bit, what we're going to discover in chapter 12 is that Paul begins speaking about spiritual gifts in a more general sort of way to begin with, in order to lay a theological foundation for some more specific comments he'll make in chapter 14, especially regarding speaking in tongues and prophecy in the worship service of the church. For that reason, what we're going to do in chapter 12 is begin by dealing with some more familiar and obvious matters before again getting into the more complicated issues of tongues and prophecy. Considering the fact we just finished talking about head coverings and Paul's enigmatic instruction concerning the Lord's Supper, I think the more straightforward matter of gifts should give us a bit of a breather before we head out, back out into deeper waters again when we address the controversial matters of tongues and prophecy. Okay? So, we're going to, like Paul, we're going to kind of begin by laying something of foundation here. Alright? So now that we've set the stage for a new section of 1 Corinthians, I want to begin this morning by just working our way through our text. And once we've done that, we'll talk about some ways it might apply to our own lives. Okay? As we just said, our text opens by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." First thing we need to point out in verse 1 is that the Greek text doesn't actually speak about spiritual gifts. Rather, the Greek word used there says nothing about gifts. In fact, in some of your Bibles, you may look at them. My Bible has the word gifts in italics to indicate it's not actually in the Greek text. Translators added that to help make sense of the text. But the Greek text literally just speaks about spiritual things or possibly spiritual persons. The reason translators add the word gifts in English is because Paul refers to these spiritual things as spiritual gifts in verse 4. And so in an attempt to so better cue the reader to the exact nature of the new topic at hand, many translations add the word gifts to verse 1. Okay? Now understand, but there's a little problem with that, okay? And what it does by adding the word there is it kind of initially and subtly obscures the text a bit by diminishing the nature of the problem at Corinth just a bit. Okay? What I mean by this is what's made clear a bit later in the Corinth is the Corinthians likely used the term spiritual things to describe spiritual manifestations such as tongues and prophecy. What we gather from what follows, though, just looking ahead and all the way to chapter 14, is that they were unfortunately treating these manifestations of the Spirit as signs of their own spiritual prowess and power. Hence, Paul actually adds the word gifts in verse 4 to remind the Corinthians that whatever abilities they have, and he doesn't deny they speak in tongues, etc., whatever abilities they have, though, they were not to consider them as personal qualities achieved by their own elevated sense of spirituality. Okay? They're calling them spiritual things. Paul's reminding them, these are spiritual gifts. You got nothing to brag about. These are just given to you. Okay? In other words, even though some of them had been given the ability to speak in unknown tongues and the like, it should not lead any of them to suppose that those who possessed those gifts were thereby promoted to a class above others in the church. That's why Paul says he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. It's not unlike some in our own day who believe because they speak in tongues, you know, they experience a greater manifestation of the Spirit than those who don't. Okay? To make this point clear then, in verses 2 and 3, Paul sets up a test to determine the nature of a person's true spirituality. He begins in verse 2 by reminding the Corinthians of their pagan past when they worship idols. And interestingly, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." I just want to point out, it's important to notice once again, Paul is, as he's done a few times in this letter, he's suggesting that the Corinthians can now rightly claim to be part of the true Israel of God. It's as if they're no longer Gentiles now because they have faith in Christ, even though the church was composed primarily of Gentiles. Okay? The important thing to note, though, is the reason the Gentile Corinthians can be considered a part of the new Israel of God is because of their faith in Jesus. And so hence, in verse 3, Paul sets forth the sole criterion, the one criterion by which the Corinthians can judge whether a person is truly spiritual or not. He says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now understand what Paul's saying here. We have to recall his comments we heard earlier in our first reading today from Galatians chapter 3. And there you heard many of the Jews had rejected Jesus as the Messiah because Deuteronomy 21:23, which Paul quotes in Galatians 3, says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." A lot of the Jews kind of concluded, since Jesus had been nailed to the cross, well, they concluded he must not have been the promised Messiah. And so for that reason and others, they rejected him. Therefore, Paul says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse as a way to say that the Jews who rejected Jesus are not in possession of the Spirit. But by contrast, those who have received Jesus, even Gentile Corinthians, are in possession of the Spirit. In other words, Paul says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, as a way to argue that anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord is already in possession of the Holy Spirit, regardless of whether they speak in tongues or not. Okay? To explain. When Paul says no one can confess Jesus as Lord unless they already possess the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean to imply that a person can simply, you know, mouth those words and suppose they are a Christian. After all, we have to remember, when this was written, to confess Jesus is Lord in those times was a very dangerous thing to do because it meant that Caesar was not Lord. And the only reason you would confess Jesus as Lord is because if you really believe it. Hence, to confess Jesus as Lord means that the one who lives in submission to Christ's Lordship in their life by seeking to bring it into conformity to His Word in every area is evidencing simply by this action that the Holy Spirit already dwells in him. Okay? You're a Christian. You trust in the Lord. You're endeavoring to live for Christ. Regardless of what kind of gifts, abilities you have, speaking in tongues, any of those things, you possess the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what that means to those Corinthians who speak in tongues or prophesy is that they should not suppose that others in the church who lack those abilities are thereby devoid of the Holy Spirit. Rather, those who utter the confession, "Jesus is Lord," and endeavor to live in allegiance to Jesus ipso facto, or by that very factor act, possess the Holy Spirit. And so the true test of the Spirit's presence and power at work in a person's life is not determined by any sort of special abilities, frenzied experiences, or supernatural manifestations. After all, the reason God gives us His Spirit isn't so that we can have, you know, like exciting or warm and fuzzy experiences, but so that we will be loyal to Jesus and simply be equipped to serve others in order to expand His kingdom. That's why you're given God's Spirit. Okay? Alright. So having made this point that all the Corinthians who confess Jesus the Lord possess the Spirit, in verses 4 to 6, Paul next appeals to the doctrine of the Trinity as a way of expanding on the various ways the Holy Spirit is made manifest in the life of believers. He says, verses 4 to 6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So you have Spirit, Lord, and God. You have gifts, ministries, and activities. What I want you to see is, what I want you to note about Paul's appeal to the Trinity is that he's building on the doctrine of the Trinity to reveal how the church, the life of the church is to be lived. In other words, given the fact there is both unity and diversity among the persons of the Trinity, and working on the principle that we are made in the image of a triune God, Paul wants to show that the Corinthians ought to reflect the God in whose image they're made by functioning in a similar way, by recognizing the varieties of ways in which the Holy Spirit's activities are manifest in the life of the church. Okay? To explain, we know whenever God is performing some work in Scripture, all three persons of the Trinity are always involved in that work. Theologians often express this by saying, in the work of God, all of God does all that God does. Let me repeat that. In the work of God does all that God does. Whenever God does something, all three persons are involved. To give one example, in the salvation of a sinner, each person of the Trinity performs a different task, but each function is toward a common goal. The Father, for example, He elects a person to salvation. The Son redeems the one elected by the Father. And the Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Christ to that person. The end result is that a person comes to salvation through the combined efforts of all three persons of the Trinity, acting in both unity and diversity. The unity is they're all working towards the salvation of the sinner, but they're doing it, they're each doing a different part to bring that about. Okay? So the point of his illustration then is to teach the Corinthians that they are to act accordingly by working in unity toward the common goal of equipping the church for service, but doing so by each person cooperating with all others in the exercise of their particular and diverse gifts. And what's more, to establish this fact, it's important to note Paul uses three different terms to describe the various ways God works in different individuals. In other words, I want you to note, in addition to listing different spiritual gifts, Paul also mentions different ministries, and he also mentions different activities. And what that teaches us is the use of these other terms teaches Paul, it suggests Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to broaden their conception about the ways in which God equips the church. So, in other words, in addition to giving some special charismatic manifestations, like, for example, tongues and prophecies, that were the prophecy that was a big deal in Corinth, God also gives people abilities to aid the community by more humble forms of service. Services, activities. Okay? The person who locks the door and turns out the light and sweeps the floors, that person is a spiritual person as much as the person who plays the piano or stands behind the pulpit or anything else. Okay? That's the idea. Reason God equips the entire community in different ways is so that each person can do their part for the common good. That's what Paul says in verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That, I believe, is really the main point Paul's trying to make in our text today, given the larger context. And the reason I say that is against those who are dividing the church between the spiritual and the non-spiritual based on their ability or lack thereof to speak in tongues and prophesy. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that all members of the community receive the gifts of the Spirit. And above all, Paul wants them to realize that the whole purpose of distributing various gifts to the body is for the benefit, though, of the church as a whole, and not merely the private or the personal edification of the individuals who receive those gifts. Okay, if you're given some ability, it's not just for you. It's for you to serve. That's the idea. Very quickly, in verses 8 to 10, just to illustrate this, Paul gives a list of the various manifestations of the Spirit he has in mind. I'm not going to read through that list. I'm not going to go through it today. The only thing I want you to see today is that this isn't the only place in Scripture where Paul lists various spiritual gifts. We heard a list earlier in our second reading from Ephesians 4. If you read Romans 12, you'll see the same thing. What I want you to see is if you compare these various times when Paul lists spiritual gifts, what you find is each list differs from the other. And what that teaches us is by listing various ways in which the Spirit equips us for service, Paul is never trying to be exhaustive. He's just giving examples. And by doing so, each time he gives examples to make the point, I think that any ability you possess that may be used in the service of the church can be considered a spiritual gift. We'll talk more about this later, but you see these sometimes inventories of spiritual gifts, and there's these lists from Paul's. Well, the problem with that is that kind of suggests these are the only gifts that you may have. There may be other ones that aren't listed. Do you have some ability that you possess that can be used in service of the church? That's a spiritual gift. Finally, Paul concludes in verse 11 by reminding the Corinthians it's the same Spirit given to all who distributes all these gifts as he sees fit. The point then is that the possession of any special ability cannot be a matter of merit, because any talent a person may possess is a gift of God's free grace. And to his point that he'll develop more later, that means there should be no boasting among the Corinthians regarding the possession of any gift. Moreover, since all manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common benefit of the whole community, none of the Corinthians were to perceive their gifts as given for their own personal growth and experience, and certainly not for their own personal self-aggrandizement. All right. We're going to, like I said, we're going to build on these issues more in the coming weeks. In the time remaining, though, I'd like us to take what we've heard today and consider how what Paul's words to the Corinthians might apply to us in our time. As I kind of give you just a few things to think about, I'm just following Paul here, his lead today, and I'm just again giving laying something of a foundation to build on in the weeks to come. Okay? So with that qualification in mind, I think the first thing I want to point out today is that we in our time, I think we need criteria to distinguish true and false forms of spirituality as much as the Corinthians did. And I say this because far too often in our day, the mark of spirituality is gauged more by emotional fervor than it is by confessing the Lordship of Christ. In other words, frequently, people believe the purpose of being given the Holy Spirit is to make us feel good or to make us all, you know, all feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Hence, often today, the test of the Spirit's presence in a church is based on how much the praise band can work people up into an emotional frenzy where supernatural manifestations of the Spirit can occur. You know, if you get warm and fuzzy inside, then you got the Holy Ghost. All right? In contrast to that notion, I think that in the Bible, a spiritual person is simply one who is enabled by the Holy Spirit to live according to God's ethical requirements in every area of life. In addition, the spiritual person is one who understands that God has not given us His Spirit simply for the sake of our own spiritual experiences where we can have an exciting time without engaging in, you know, in the real world. If you think about it, the first time we read about the Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1-2, where we find Him hovering over the primordial creation to fashion the world as a suitable place for God's image to dwell. And that fact strongly suggests that in the same way, the Holy Spirit is now given to us, not so that we can, you know, momentarily escape the world through some sort of, you know, emotional experience, but more than anything, so that we can work to transform the creation for the glory of God. God gives us the Spirit to equip us for the work of the church. And the work of the church is the salvation, the conversion of the nations. Second, I want us to see everyone here who confesses Jesus as Lord by endeavoring to live under the Lordship of Christ is in possession of the Holy Spirit and is therefore gifted in some way or another with abilities that are to be used in the service of the church. This is the one of the matters we're going to be developing in the coming weeks. In the meantime, I think it's important we stress the fact that if you confess Jesus Lord, meaning if you are truly a Christian, then you already have the Holy Spirit. You are therefore a spiritual person, and your life is a manifestation of the life of the Spirit. However, in light of that fact, it's incumbent upon each of us to discover our gifts and to use them for the sake of others. And we're going to talk about, again, we're going to talk about more of this later. For the time being, if you're worried, you know, you're wondering where do my gifts lie, find something in the church that needs to be done and get to work in that area. Okay? It's not always just the things you're good at, you know. Find something that needs to be done in the church and get to work helping in that area. If you are not gifted in that area, chances are you'll probably find out pretty soon. In fact, the other members of the body might help you discover your gifts. If, for example, let's say you come to me next week. Let's say Paul Pugh comes to me and he says, I discovered I have the gift of singing. And I want to sing a solo in the worship service next Sunday. My response to him would probably be, that's marvelous to hear, Paul, but unfortunately, we don't have the gift of listening to you. Okay? I would love to hear you sing, Paul. I'm just using this as a completely hypothetical. All right? But that's the way you find out. You know, maybe I don't have the gift of singing after all. Okay? Seriously, and to my next point, recognizing that we each have different gifts and discovering what those gifts are can be instrumental in helping us avoid the very sort of divisions that occurred in the Corinthian church over gifts. And what I mean by that is if you feel inferior because the gifts you possess are less noticeable than others, you have to remember the Holy Spirit knew what He was doing when He equipped you as He did. Moreover, realizing that goes a long way toward thinking that because someone else does something noticeable in the church, you have to do the same thing. Realizing that goes a long way to saying that you don't have to do the same thing because we're not in competition with each other. Okay? On the contrary, you can rest in the realization God created you as He has everyone else with certain limitations. And what He calls one person to do might not be the thing He's calling you to do. So long as you are doing your part, using the particular gifts God has given you, you can rest in the knowledge you have pleased God. Even though what you do might not get the attention that what somebody else does. Finally, building on this last point, above all, I think we should learn from our text today that any gift we possess is not for our own self-promotion. If your gifts are being used to exalt yourself, that is a perversion of the reason God has gifted you. Rather, no matter what gift you possess, whether it be one that is manifested publicly or one that quietly works behind the scenes, the reason God has given you that gift is in order for you to use it for the mutual good of all. Now, that's it. In the beginning, that's how it would have been. That's why God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. But because of man's sin, when diversity is perverted by sin, all this is forgotten. And differences can become points of rivalry that divide us. And gifts that should be complementary are instead they're turned into sinful competitions. But properly understood, if you think about it, all organizations need a variety of people with differing gifts, all working together for the common good. In an orchestra, you need the string section as well as the brass and the percussion. On a football team, you need the offensive lineman as much as you do the quarterback and the running back. And so also in the church, we need everyone doing their part so that the whole body is equipped for service. In conclusion, find a place to serve and so discover your gift. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, unlike the matter of food offered to idols and that did not apply as directly. Certainly this one does in our day. The matter of spiritual gifts is often a source of division within Christianity, and we all think that others ought to be the way we are, that they should. We critically judge others who don't prioritize the things that we prioritize without the realization that you have gifted us differently and you've called us to different activities and different ministries. So often, Lord, in the church, the different ministries are in competition with one another for emphasis. And we don't stop and humbly understand that we need each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the foolishness of that today. And Lord, so often it is when you give us gifts of some sort or another, we make them as if they're our own personal possession brought about by our own abilities, rather than seeing that they are truly just gifts given to us, and we have no reason to boast of any of them. I know, moreover, we fail to see that the reason we are gifted with anything is in order to serve others. Help us to learn these lessons today, Lord, and may it be reflected in our lives, and may people look at us and recognize we are spiritual, not because of certain gifts and abilities, but because we endeavor to live under the Lordship of Christ, and we confess Him that Jesus is Lord by our lives. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.